Last time we covered chapter 4 of the book of Romans. I referred to that. We're not going through the book of Romans, but I covered chapter 4. And we had this word. There's a Greek word called logizomai, and that means imputed. It can also mean credited. It can also mean reckoned or counted or concluded or maintained or reasoned or regarded. It's regarded as this. You know, your faith is regarded as righteousness. Your faith is concluded or reckoned, imputed, counted as righteousness. The Apostle Paul wrote in chapter 3 in verse 28, "For we consider that a person," I'm reading this from the New English Translation, "we consider that a person is declared righteous by faith," declared righteous by faith, "apart from the works of the law." Now, if you wonder why the Apostle Paul, he wrote things that were sometimes very tough in one sense. But look at this passage in the book of Galatians, chapter 5. Chapter 5, Paul writing, and I'm going to drop down to, let's begin in verse 1. "It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. Behold, I, Paul, say to you that if you receive circumcision, Christ will be of no benefit to you." Now, does that mean anybody who's circumcised, they can't be a Christian? No, it doesn't mean that. What it means is that there were Jewish people, Jewish teachers, who were going into the Galatians. They believed in Christ too. They may have believed that Jesus was the Messiah even, but they would go into these Galatian Gentiles and tell them, you, it's not enough for you to believe in Christ. It's not enough. You have to do the law. You have to be circumcised, and you have to follow all the law. And so Paul says, you know, I'm going to tell you, if you're going to be circumcised, then you're under obligation to keep the whole law. And I testify to every man who has received. And then he says in verse 4, Galatians 5, if you have been severed from Christ. If you think that you can get your righteousness through the circumcision and through the law, you're severed from Christ, who are seeking to be justified. Listen to the difference, to be justified by law. You have fallen from grace. You've taken God's grace, and now you're saying, I don't want God's grace. I will do it myself. Get out of my way, God. I'm going to do it myself. Now, let me tell you how strongly, what was Paul up against in that time? He was up against tremendous forces that were embedded in the Jewish religion and in the Jews, okay? It was tremendous. We find these some information. You know, there was a period of time after, between the Old Testament and the beginning writings of the New Testament. And who wrote the first books of the New Testament? The Apostle Paul. The first writings we have, they are not the Gospels. The Gospels talk about an earlier time than Paul, but Paul wrote the actual writings of things that appear in your New Testament are written first by the Apostle Paul. And in the intertestamental period, there were many people, there were many writings, many apocryphal writings. Now, some of them are in the set that we call the Apocrypha, and others are writings that have been found, some of them very for historical purposes, not for salvation purposes, not for the truth of God purposes, but for historical purposes. They have been found to be very useful. It gives us an idea of what Jews believed. These were all written by Jewish authors. Many of them were fake. You know, they tried to pretend they were Daniel. They're going to write an addition to the book of Daniel that they're going to write. And even in New Testament times, there were people who wrote pretending they were Barnabas, pretending they were Paul, pretending they were Peter. I'm going to write the Gospel of Peter. Okay, well, there's no... That's we found that the Gospel of Peter, as great a man as Peter was, that it wasn't written by Peter. It was a fake. And modern scholarship has said it's a fake. It doesn't belong in the Bible, which, of course, it's not in your New Testament. But there were a lot of letters, a lot of things. Sometimes there was a person that I admired, Paul. I'm going to write another letter in Paul's name. And Paul was a very, very aware of this. You remember in the book of 2 Thessalonians, he said, be careful. Don't go on or written by a letter as if from us. There were people writing letters in Paul's name. The deception was enormous. And they were also not only writing letters in his name, claiming different doctrines. He was trying to be very careful about it, but he would also say, look, I'm signing this letter in my own hand. He signed many of his letters by himself. Look what large signature I write, because he had bad eyes. He couldn't see very well, and he talked about that. And so he said, some of you would gladly have probably given me your sight and so on. But he wrote. But the deception was going on, okay? But in the intertestamental times, we have a book called the Book of Jubilees. The Book of Jubilees. It was written probably 150 years before the New Testament writings and so on. And this book shows how fierce the Jews were about the doctrine of circumcision and keeping the law. So the fanaticism with which the Jews insisted upon the rite of circumcision is vividly brought out in this book of Jubilees. It's especially in the chapter 15, beginning in verse 25 and going forward from verse 25. I'm going to be quoting this now. I'm quoting the Book of Jubilees as it has been translated from the Greek or from the Hebrew into English. Quote, this law is for all generations forever. And there is no circumcision of the time, in other words, limited by time, and no passing over one day out of the 8 days, okay? You know, you have 8 days before you, on the eighth day, all that. For it is an eternal ordinance ordained and written on the heavenly tables. Now, where in the Bible, in our Bible, did Abraham hear that it was written on the heavenly tables? But this is how they believed. This gives us an idea of how the Jews believed about it. And everyone, listen to this, and everyone that is born, the flesh of whose foreskin, every man, of course, every person, every male that is born, the flesh of whose foreskin is not circumcised on the eighth day, that's not only do you have to have circumcision, it has to be on that eighth day, belongs not to the children of the covenant, which the Lord made with Abraham. For he belongs to the children of destruction. Nor is there, moreover, any sign on him that he is the Lord's. But he is destined to be destroyed and slain from the earth, and to be rooted out of the earth, for he has broken the covenant of the Lord our God. That's how fervently they believed. Whoever wrote this probably did not belong to the Sadducean sect. They belonged in Jubilees. The Jubilee authors were probably Pharisees, because they believed in angels and they believed in a future resurrection and all that. You know, the Sadducees did not believe in that, but these authors did. Quoting again, and now I will announce to you, the writer of Jubilees now, now I will announce to you that the children of Israel will not keep true to the ordinance, and they will not circumcise their sons according to all this law, for in the flesh of their circumcision they will take it old, this bit of circumcision of their sons, and all of them will become sons of Belial, will have their sons uncircumcised as they were born. In other words, they're going to take their sons back to the way they were born. Now, this was written probably around the time of the Maccabean revolt, time when people were giving in to Antiochus Epiphanes, and many Jews before the Maccabean revolt, many Jews went to the gymnasium, and males, you know, many men would go there, and they would see the Greeks, and the Greeks were building up their muscles, and they have this perfect, beautiful body, and they got muscles here and muscles there, and they would go into the gymnasium, and they would see them naked, and of course, they weren't circumcised, and the Jews like, uh-oh. And many Jews actually, according to the First Maccabees, actually tried to uncircumcise themselves, to change it away so that they brought down foreskin on their male organ. And so it was just a crazy time. And so he's talking about that here. And there will be great wrath from the Lord against the children of Israel because they have forsaken his covenant, turned away from his word, and provoked and blasphemed according as they have not observed the ordinances of this law. For they treat their members like the Gentiles, so that they may be removed and rooted out of the land. And there will be no pardon or forgiveness for them, so that there should be pardon and release from all the sin of this error forever. There should be no pardon ever for this sin, ever. Now, this is how strongly they felt. If you're not circumcised as an Israelite, that's it. And of course, let's say you want to be a Jew, you want to join Israel, you want to be a part of the covenant people. Well, you have to be circumcised. And if you're not circumcised, you can't be. You have to be circumcised. And if you weren't on the eighth day, then you have to be circumcised before you join Israel. That's the quotes. So absolute as a mark of God's favor that if an Israelite has practiced idolatry, his circumcision must first be removed before he can go down into Gehenna. This is what one commentary on the Book of Jubilees said. Now I'm quoting again from Jubilees here for a minute. When Abraham was circumcised, the writer of Jubilees says, God himself took part in the act. It was the circumcision and an anticipatory fulfillment of the law which qualified Abraham to be the father of many nations. Indeed, it was just through his circumcision that Isaac was born of a holy seed. Now, was Isaac born of a holy seed because of Abraham's circumcision? Or wasn't Isaac promised to Abraham way before he was ever circumcised in chapter 15, in chapter 12, even you go back, get out of your land and go to a land I will show you, and I'm going to make you and make from your seed a great nation. And God started way back in chapter 12, and his circumcision didn't come until chapter 17. So, you know, Paul says, look, his circumcision became a sign of the faith that he had in God before he was circumcised. That's the whole point. So this was the doctrine, okay? This was the doctrine in the time of the Apostle Paul. It was at the very root of this doctrine that the Apostle Paul struck by showing that faith from Abraham was prior to circumcision. In chapter 15, God said, the Bible says, and Abraham believed God, and he counted it to him, Abraham, as righteousness. He imputed it to him as righteousness. And that the circumcision was holy, Paul's writing, the circumcision was subordinate to the faith. The faith is first. The circumcision was later. It's wholly subordinate to the faith that Abraham had. And that just these privileges and promises, which the Jew connected with circumcision, Paul saying, were really the result of Abraham's faith. And therefore, that faith by which God imputes his righteousness is the doctrine that Paul sets forth in the book of Romans, also in the book of Galatians. Okay, you see it over again. Now, the word imputed, that logizomai word, is used in various other, to get a view of that, I'm going to take you through a few scriptures of where it's used, and you'll see it here. It's in Luke chapter 22 and verse 37. For I tell you that this which is written must be fulfilled in me, Jesus is saying. And he quotes, and he was numbered with the transgressors, he was numbered or counted or considered with the transgressors. He was considered with them. For that which refers to me has its fulfillment. That's Luke chapter 22, verse 37. Let me read that in the English Revised Version. It goes like this. For I say to you that this which was written must be fulfilled in me. And he was reckoned with the transgressors. He was considered. Jesus Christ was considered a transgressor. What was his main transgression? You know, his main transgression was being a king. The Jews couldn't convict him on his doctrine. There was nothing about Jesus' doctrine, about preaching the kingdom of God and the fulfillment of God's promises and the things that the prophets promised, and that you could enter the kingdom. Even that would not have made the Jews upset. They didn't like him because he was a competitor, but they crucified him. They had him crucified because he was a king. They used that. That's what they said to Pilate. If you let this man off, you're no friend to Caesar. This man said he's the king. We have only one king, and that's Caesar. So Jesus was crucified. But this is from the Complete Jewish Bible. For I tell you that this passage from the Tanakh that says he was counted with the transgressors has to be fulfilled, counted. See, one translation says counted, one says numbered, one says reckoned. It's the same Greek word. It's logizomai, the same one as imputed. That Abraham believed God and it was counted, reckoned, considered righteousness. You see, here it's also used in Romans chapter 2 and verse 26. And here's what Paul wrote. So if the uncircumcised man keeps the requirements of the law, the righteous requirements of the law, not all the temple requirements, not, you know, the law has so many points. The Sadducees, they focus on the issues of what happened in the temple. The Pharisees, you know, wanted to focus on all the various laws. But here it is. If the uncircumcised man keeps the requirements of the law, will not his uncircumcision be regarded? Now, here it's translated as regarded, logizomai, be counted, be attributed, be reckoned as circumcision. It's logizomai. Well, won't his uncircumcision be reckoned? If he keeps the commandments of the law, even though he's uncircumcised. Now, notice how different Paul's statement is from that in Jubilees. No matter what, Circumcision isn't. If you're not, you're going to Gehenna, you're going to die, and there's no forgiveness. Luke chapter 18, and now this is Romans again. Romans chapter 7, beginning in verse 8. Romans 7. But sin, taking opportunity through the commandment, produced in me coveting of every kind. For apart from the law, sin is dead. I was alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin became alive and I died. It took the opportunity to produce in me coveting of every kind. Sin did. Paul does not condemn the law. He condemns the flesh and he condemns sin. Sin is in us, sin, and we've done things that are sinful. That's it. Luke chapter 18, look at this passage. He's talking here about being justified. This is a parable Jesus gave. And he also told a parable to some people who trusted in themselves. They trusted in themselves that they were righteous. And they viewed other people with contempt. Who are you? Who am I? Who are any of us? To view ourselves righteous and view others with contempt. Boy, that's a dangerous place to be. You don't want to be that around Jesus Christ, I'll tell you that much. Two men went up to the temple to pray, Jesus says. One was a Pharisee, the other was a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and was praying this to himself. Who was he praying to? My friend Brian used to say this. He was a self-made man, and he worshipped his creator. Well, he was praying to himself. So he was a self-made man. The Pharisee stood and was praying this to himself. Because Jesus said, that didn't go to God. He was calling on God, but didn't go to God. Because he was so stuck on himself. He was so righteous for himself, looking on others with contempt. And he said, God, I thank you that I'm not like other people. I'm not like a swindler, unjust adulterers, or even this tax collector. I fast twice in the week. I pay tithes of all I get. So that's his prayer. I'm so good. I'm so right. The tax collector standing some distance away. Now, he was a Jew, too. They're both Jews. Some tax collectors, you know, Matthew was a tax collector. The tax collector stood some distance away. He wouldn't even come close to the temple, you know. And was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven. He just said he was beating on his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. I'm the sinner. I'm the worst. Jesus says, I tell you, this man went to his house justified, made righteous rather than the other. The other says he thought he was righteous. He looked on himself as righteous and he looked on others with contempt. But this man, he said, God, be merciful to me. I'm the sinner. He went to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. But he who humbles himself will be exalted. So we have in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 17, by this love is perfected with us, so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment, because as he is in the world, also are we in the world. As he is, also are we in the world. We're like him. This is 1 John chapter 4 and verse 17. By this love is perfected, so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment, because just as Jesus is, so are we also in the world. That's a wonderful statement. In this way, love is complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. If your love is complete, if you love God, you love your fellow man, you're not over arrogant. You don't pat yourself on the back for all your good works, because we know that when none of us is perfect, there's no man that can stand before God and claim righteous. Love comes to its perfection. This is 1 John 4 and verse 17 from the New Jerusalem Bible. Love comes to its perfection in us when we can face the day of judgment fearlessly, because even in this world, we have become as he is. So the Greek, you know, he's Jesus Christ is that one. And the Greek word for righteous is dikaios. Dikaios means righteous. It's in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18. For Christ also died for sins once, the just, that means the dikaios, for the unjust, that is the adikaios, so that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh and made alive in the spirit. Christ is righteous. He died for us. So you have different words. They all mean this. And here you have in Romans chapter 3, verse 30. Since indeed God will justify, dikaios, it's a verb. It all comes from the same word, dikaios. Dikaios, dikaios, meaning it's a verb. I will justify. Okay, all Greek words in the Greek dictionaries become a first person. I love, I justify, I whatever you want to do, I give you, and so on. I recommend, I buy, and so on. They all start with the I. So dikaios means I justify, but it's usually the verb, okay? So we have it in Romans 3, verse 30. Since indeed God will justify the circumcised by faith, and the uncircumcised through faith. They're both one, okay? And then you have it also in Galatians 3 and verse 8. Then the word righteousness is the word dikaiosune. The word justification, you have for our justification, Romans 4 verse 25, is the dikaiosis. Dikaiosis. So all of these from that same basic root word, dikaio, okay? Dikaios, meaning I am, meaning righteous. Now, Paul has other references to justification in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11. And such were some of you, but you were washed. He's talking about all the sins that they were. Some of them were this and they were that, but you were washed. You were sanctified, meaning you were made holy, but you were justified, made righteous, dikaios, dikaio. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. Wow. We were made righteous. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 9. For if the ministry of condemnation has glory, much more does the ministry of righteousness, dikaiosune, righteousness, abound in glory. The ministry of, we have a ministry of righteousness through faith. Not, you're never going to make it. That doesn't mean you go out and sin because you're through faith. You live a good life as much as you can, but that's not, our righteousness is a legal righteousness that allows us the privilege to stand before God and to pray to God. Yes. Galatians chapter 3, beginning in verse 6, you'll see it here. Even so, Abraham, now he, once again, he's quoting Genesis 15, verse 6. Galatians 3, beginning in verse 6. Even so, Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned, imputed, regarded, considered to him as righteousness. Therefore, be sure that it is those who are of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel ahead of time, beforehand, ahead of time, to Abraham, saying, all the nations shall be blessed in you, end quote. So Paul writes in verse 9, Galatians 3, verse 9, "So then, those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham, the believer." Abraham was the believer. "For as many as are of the works of the law are under a curse, for it is written, 'Cursed is everyone that does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to perform them.'" That's a quote from Deuteronomy chapter 27, verse 25. Now, Galatians 3 and verse 11. "Now that no one is justified by the law before God is evident, for," he quotes now Habakkuk 2 and verse 4, "the righteous," the dikaios man, "shall live by faith." He quotes Habakkuk 2, 4. "However, the law is not of faith. On the contrary, he who practices them shall live by them." The law is not from faith. The law is what you do. And that's a quote from Leviticus chapter 18, verse 5. Now Paul writes in verse 13, Galatians 3 and verse 13, "Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, 'Cursed is everyone that hangs on the tree.'" That's Deuteronomy 21, 25. Verse 14, "In order that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith." How do Gentiles get to God? How do they? Now, you remember how Paul talked, you know, in the book of Galatians, you have this incident. Paul went to the Galatians and he sent for some people. And so here came some people from the Jerusalem church, very strict Jews. They were Christians. They were Christians. They came from James. Now, Peter had been there with Paul. He had been sitting and eating. But here's what Paul wrote, Galatians chapter 2, verse 14. "But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel," Paul regards their behavior as not straightforward about this, "I said to Cephas," who was Peter, "in the presence of them all, 'If you, being a Jew, live like the Gentiles." Now, before they got there, Peter was eating with all these Gentiles. He was doing that. He didn't care. He was talking to these Gentile people. They were uncircumcised. Because you remember, the Jerusalem council under James had made an edict that Gentiles did not have to be circumcised and keep all of the laws of Moses, just the righteous ones. And he said, no, they don't have to do that. So he said, "If you, being a Jew, you live like the Gentiles and not like the Jews, how is it that now you compel the Gentiles to live like the Jews?" What he was telling about before that is that before that, Peter was eating with them, but as soon as the people came from James, these Jews over here sat apart. Then what happened was Peter got up and he left the Gentiles where Paul was, and he walked over and sat at that table of the Jews. And Paul did not like that. He says, "So you're telling them they're not good enough." And then he writes in verse 15, chapter 2 of Galatians, verse 15, "We are Jews by nature and not sinners from among the Gentiles." That's what they call Gentile sinners. "Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus." Now, Peter knew that. Paul knows that. James knew that. All the apostles knew that. "Even we have believed in Christ Jesus that we might be justified by faith in Christ." Even as good a Jews as we are, we believed in Christ that we might be justified by faith in him and not by the works of the law, since by the works of the law shall no flesh be made righteous. The word justified means made righteous in God's sight. But if while seeking to be justified in Christ, made righteous in Christ, we ourselves have been found sinners, is Christ then the minister of sin? May it never be. Verse 18, for if I rebuild what I have once destroyed, I prove myself to be a transgressor. I'm not going to go back to the way we were. For through the law, I died to the law that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, that it's not I that live any longer, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and delivered himself up for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died needlessly. If we can be made righteous just through law, then what was the purpose of Christ's death? Now justified. So we come to this beautiful passage, one of my favorite passages of all time that I love very much. Romans chapter 5. Therefore, having been made righteous by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We're not enemies of God anymore. We have peace with God. We're at peace. I hope you're at peace with God. If you have faith in Christ, you should be at peace with God. Through whom? Through Jesus Christ, we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. We stand in grace. Every one of us stands in God's favor, in God's mercies, in God's love, in God's forgiveness, in God's giving of us gifts of that we get. We stand in grace. And we exalt in the hope of the glory of God. We're going to have God's glory. And not only this, but we also exalt in tribulations. You know, now we're not afraid of something happened to us that's bad. We exalt in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance. So, okay, yes, you got troubles, you got sickness, you got troubles, you got aches and pains, you got something happened to you, you lose loved ones. And yes, they're all tribulations. Trust me, they are. I know, you know, we all know. And it produces perseverance. And perseverance, the fact that you keep on keeping on, produces proven character. And proven character produces hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts. Now, that's two ways. Do you know that God loves you? It's been poured out. God pours out through this grace in which we stand, through this faith, through being justified by faith, that is made righteous in God's sight by faith, the forensic righteousness. We have this hope, and this hope doesn't disappoint us because the love of God is poured out. We know God loves us. It's poured out in our hearts through God's Holy Spirit, which he has given us. You have the Holy Spirit, you can never doubt that God loves you, and therefore you can pour out that love to others. You can never doubt it. You stand in peace with God. We have peace through our Lord Jesus Christ through faith. That's what it means to be a Christian and living a life that is worthy of that grace. That's what we try to do now. Join me as we end our services in prayer today and thank God for all the blessings we have. Father in heaven, we can never thank you enough. I can't personally, because I know my family was a Gentile family. We were Christians through ages past, we became Orthodox Christians, but we were never, you know, never part of the covenant people. We became covenant people through faith in Christ. And as Paul writes in Galatians, if you are in Christ, if you've been baptized in Christ, if you put on Christ, you are now Abraham's children and heirs as much as anybody on earth heirs. We are heirs according to the promise. So we thank you. We thank you for your mercies. We thank you for your faith. We thank you for your justifications. We thank you for the faith in Christ. We thank you for Abraham and all that he's done, set such a wonderful example. He wasn't perfect. That's why he was justified by faith. You counted his faith as righteousness because he lied. He was weak in some cases. He was afraid they would steal Sarah. So thank you, Father, for your mercies to all of us, including Abraham, including each and every one of us. We pray for those sick, the relatives of our brothers and sisters. We pray for them, the people who've lost loved ones, spouses. We pray for them, the bereaved, people who've lost children, people who've lost those close to them, so close, parents that are so much loved. We look forward to that time, and we are set. We have the hope of the glory of God. We stand and we persevere because we have hope in Christ. Thank you, Father, for all this. And we bless your holy name. We bless the name of Jesus, our Lord. We come before him and acknowledge that he is our Lord, that he owns us, that he gave himself, that he bought us through his blood, that we are his. And Apostle Paul referred to himself as a bond slave of Jesus Christ. I'm bonded and slaved to Jesus Christ. What better master can we have than our Lord Jesus Christ? I'd rather be under him and let him be my boss than anybody else. So, Father, thank you. Bless your people. Hear their prayers. We know that you do, and we know that your mercies are fresh every single morning of the year. And we bless your holy name, and we do it all in the worthy name of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.